Our gospel lesson today is from John 13, verses 31 to 35. And as I was telling the kids, today we're going back to the Last Supper, where Jesus gave his disciples the bread and cup and said, "This is my body and my blood." The same supper where he washed their feet, and the same supper where he knew that Judas and Peter would each betray and deny him. This passage comes just after Jesus says to Judas, "Go and do quickly what you are going to do." Friends, hear this word of the Lord. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. And if God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we might know, experience, and understand your love. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what would you say to the people around you if you knew you were about to die? What would you say? What would you say to the whole world if given the opportunity, if you knew that it was the end of your life? Would you talk about love? It's a cliche question sometimes until you really stop to consider it. What would you say? And what if you left this place today and went to do just that? This passage, this new commandment, it's Jesus' dying wish. In other words, these are some of the most important teachings that Jesus has to share before he leaves the earth. And they're some of the most important words for us over 2,000 years later. Jesus knows, he knows he's going to the cross, and he uses this time before his death to share what is deepest in his heart and how he wants them to live after he's gone. But I wonder, did you notice what Jesus does not say? What he does not say in any of this. He does not say, "You need to worship in a Presbyterian church." He does not say, "You need to be sure you get all your beliefs right." He does not say, "You know what? You're going to be in trouble if you don't read the word and pray every single day." Jesus says something basic. He goes back to the essence of who we are as disciples. And our essence is what? It's love. The essence of who we are as followers of Jesus is not about right doctrine. It's not about a style of worship or music. It's not about a right way to pray or study. The essence is love. And what did Jesus call this? A commandment. A new commandment. In other words, when we read that we are supposed to love each other as Jesus loves us, it's not just a good idea. It's not just a suggestion from Jesus. It's not even a choice. It's an obligation. A really weighty one, isn't it? We have an obligation to obey our Savior Jesus and to love the way that he loves. This is what he wants for the whole world when he's gone. Not punishment or wrath or judgment, but love, which is great news, right? Our primary calling is to love others, which sounds like something we can do, right? Until we realize there are no exceptions. None. Zero. No exceptions to the commandment to love everyone. It's a command, an order, a law. And Jesus has already taught that we should love God and our neighbor as ourselves. And here he is saying that love is the essence of our ministry and our mission and who we are supposed to be. And then he even takes it a step further by saying, "You need to do this the way I do this." What does that even mean? If you read this passage in Greek, the word for love here is agape, which we've talked about before. It's not just, I love pizza, I love Sundays. It's unconditional, divine love, a godly love. This is the word used to describe God's love for us, and that's what we are supposed to show. Which I don't know about you, but that's pretty sobering to me. I have failed. I have failed to love everyone and anyone with agape love. Sometimes loving like that can even seem impossible, right? I mean, don't we all have people that are difficult to love? Don't we all have people in our lives that we feel like, oh, I cannot love them the way Jesus loves us? New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says, this new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, and yet it is profound enough that the most mature believer is repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend and put it into practice. Theologian G.K. Chesterton once wrote that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Isn't that true? We know up here we're supposed to love everyone, but when it comes to real life, we often fail. So what are we supposed to do with these words from Jesus? How do we obey this commandment? I was reading a blog this week called Journey with Jesus by Debbie Thomas, and she said this. She said, here's our saving grace. Jesus doesn't leave us alone or directionless in the wilderness. No, Jesus gives us a roadmap to love, a clear and beautiful way forward, and it is this: as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus says, follow my example. Do what I do. Love like I love. And if we look back to the scriptures, we find how Jesus loved. We know that Jesus loved by offering hope and healing to all the people who were sick and downtrodden. He brought sight to the blind, healing to lepers, hearing to the deaf. He enabled people to get up and walk and have new life. He brought restoration to people who were left out and forgotten. How do we love that way? How do we bring hope and healing to people around us? We know that if we look into the Bible, we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus loved without judgment or shame or scorn. Instead, he loved with grace and forgiveness and the chance to start all over again. How do we do that? How do we love with grace and forgiveness? Do you remember the woman at the well? Jesus met her at the well. First of all, she's there in the middle of the day, which was unheard of to be there alone as a woman. Jesus meets this woman at the well, and he tells her about her life, that she has lived with many different men, and the one she's living with is not even her husband. And he doesn't offer shame, punishment, embarrassment, or scorn. Instead, he offers her living water, grace, love. Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery and she's brought before Jesus with a big group of men? And they want to stone her to death. And Jesus says, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all have to go away. When he's alone with this woman, did he say, you are horrible? Did he bring punishment, shame, or scorn? No. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus shows this kind of grace and love, and we see it here at the Last Supper, because he knows what's going to happen with Judas and with Peter, and he feeds them, loves them, welcomes them to that meal. Jesus' love was so big, it extended way beyond his circle of friends and family. It extended to the people on the very edges of society that were often left out, excluded, hated, and forgotten. Loving like that is not easy, is it? It's one thing to say that we love, to put on a loving look, but it's really different. It's not easy to really love every single person, inside or outside the church. It's not easy to love people who betray or abandon us. It's not easy to love people who seem to be unlovable, and yet Jesus is calling us to do just that, which means we have to get real. Loving people, really loving people, means we are real and vulnerable. When we really love people, we can get hurt. We will get hurt. Jesus got hurt. C.S. Lewis put it this way: to love at all is to be vulnerable. If you love anything, your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, though, give it to no one. Lock it up in a casket of selfishness, and in that casket, it will not be broken. It will become unbreakable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. If we love, we can be hurt. We will be hurt because people hurt people. We're sinners, we're fallen, we're broken, we're imperfect. And we've all been hurt and taken that out on someone else instead of showing love. But Jesus shows us that we have a choice. We can become bitter. We can lock our hearts up into a living hell. Or we can walk with God through the hurts and grow through our love. One of my models and examples is Mother Teresa. And I love the example of her life and her ministry, but also the things that she said and wrote. One time she said this: "I have found that if I love until it hurts, eventually there is no more hurt, only more love." In 1 Kings 3, there are two women fighting over a baby. During the night, one woman's son had died, so she took another woman's baby and tried to pass it off as her own, leaving the dead child with the other mother. Wise King Solomon was asked to determine who is the mother of this child. And he did so by threatening to cut the child in half, knowing that the real mother would rather give away her son than have him be killed. And that's exactly what happened. The real mother said, "You take him. You take him so that he can live." True love was the love willing to give up a son, an only son. Sound familiar? Jesus wants us to love like that. And so many times it's impossible to do on our own, which is why we don't have to do it on our own. We don't do it alone. We rely upon this relationship that we have with Jesus. We allow his love to flow through us. We don't have to sit there and try to conjure up loving feelings for people. We don't have to fake it. Instead, we can give our desire to love to Jesus and allow him to let us love. We can ask for that grace and power to be manifest in our life, in our hearts. I love how Debbie Thomas said this in her journey with Jesus. She said, in other words, Jesus' commandment is not to wear ourselves out trying to conjure up love. Rather, it's that we're invited to abide in the holy place where love originates. We are to make our home in Jesus' love, the most abundant and inexhaustible love in the world. She says, our love is not our own. It's God's. And God has a limitless supply of love. That really speaks to me. There are people we feel like we cannot love. There are situations we feel like we cannot show love, and yet God is the God of love. When I was reading this passage this week, I thought about what Jesus says a little while later in John 15. when he talks about abiding. And I wondered if maybe Jesus explains there how to do this love. In John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me can bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." What if that's the key to loving other people? What if that's the key to being able to obey this commandment to love? We all want to love. We all fail in our love sometimes. So who do we turn to? We turn to the one who is love, our God, our Savior Jesus. This is why love was Jesus' dying wish. It is the most important thing we are to do. Our God showed love by bringing Jesus to us. That's how we know that God loves us. We look to Jesus. This is also the way that Jesus wants us to carry on that love after he's gone. Loving like Jesus is beyond important because it's our witness. It's our calling card. It's the thing that other people will notice about our lives, whether we are loving or not. And that is a strong, huge responsibility, isn't it? Do you know that near the end of his life, Martin Luther King Jr. said he didn't want to be remembered for any of his awards, any of his accomplishments, anything that he had done. He only wanted to be remembered for one thing, and that was his love. He said, "I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody." What do you hope people would say about you when your time is done on this earth and you go to heaven? What do you want people to say about you? What do you hope? And right now, as you are alive, who do you know is watching you and the way you love? Who is watching our church and the way we love? And can other people see that we are disciples of Jesus by the way we do that? There's a great story in the book Out of Africa about a boy named Ketal, and he appears at the Danish author's door one day. He asked for a job in her house as a servant, and so she welcomes him in and is surprised when 3 months later he says that he wants a letter of recommendation to Sheikh Ali bin Salim, a Muslim who lives in a nearby town. Dennison offers to raise his pay and his salary to keep him, but he says he has no interest in the money. See, he had decided that he would either become a Christian or a Muslim. And his purpose in working for her was to see how a Christian really lived. Now that he had worked for a Christian, he wanted to go work for a Muslim. And then he would decide. The author remembers how she wished he would have told her about this plan when he came to live and work for her. The truth is, people are always watching what we say and what we do, whether we realize it or not. And what they witness tells them a lot about Christianity. Arthur Simon, the founder of Bread for the World, said that his father, who grew up on a farm in Wisconsin, used to always say, "Even the cows should know you are a Christian by the way you treat them. Even the cows." Everyone should know we're Christians by the way we love and treat one another. But is it true that those living in our households know we are Christians by our love? Is it true that those at our workplaces know that we are Christians by our love? Is it true that people in our community and in this church know that we are Christians by our love? Or are we saying one thing and living another? It reminds me of a man from Katy, Texas, who needed his dry cleaning the day before he left on a trip. And so he remembered this dry cleaning store that had a huge sign. And the sign was 1 hour dry cleaners. So he drove clear across town to drop off his clothes, handed it to the clerk, and said, "Now I need these in an hour." And she said, "Oh, I can't get it back to you till Thursday." He said, "I thought you do dry cleaning in 1 hour?" She said, "Oh no, that's just the name of the store." The question is, are we like that? Do we say we love and do something different? Or do we say we love and show that love? Do we carry the name Christian and do what a Christian is called to do? It's a tall order, but Jesus would not have asked it of us if it was impossible. In fact, he offered himself as our model and our source of strength and love. It was Jesus' dying wish that we love one another. What would you say to people around you if you knew your life was ending? Would you tell them how much you love them? Would you encourage people to love one another? Friends, hear the good news of the gospel today. We have seen love in the flesh in Jesus, and we have been called to show that love just as he did. This is the way everyone will know that we are a Christian, by our love. And to that, all God's people said, Amen. Friends, let us stand and affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed on page 35 of your hymnal.